Scripture reading is from Proverbs 29. Fear of man will prove to be a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is kept safe. Dr. David Essek is not only professor and advisor, but personal friend of Catherine Trublet, and we've asked him to introduce her.
Good morning. Well, it's my privilege to welcome back to chapel Geneva alumna, Kate Trublet. Kate is a 2006 graduate of the college. She majored in biology, and she is now in the final stages of completing her PhD in physiology at Case Western University over there in Cleveland. And she's been spending the last several years working on some very interesting research, trying to discover the basis for how diabetes can cause blindness. So today, Kate's going to share something of her journey into academia and her love of scholarship and discovery. So please welcome Kate.
Good morning. It's a real honor and a privilege to be here today. It's good to be home, actually. Thank you for that kind introduction, Dr. Essek. As my high school professor, who really inspired my love of biology many, many years ago, his name was Mr. Rush, and he always said before class started, "Folks, it's time to take copious notes. There will be a test." So I say that to you today. If you don't know what the word copious means, maybe you should start now. I do remember being where you all are sitting about 8 years ago, but really for the last time 4 years ago, trying to kind of zone out, take a break before my next class, and even study for a quiz or test, I admit. And sometimes I even whispered to my neighbor instead of listening. But I'm not going to waste my time today giving you a lecture on how you should make the most of this amazing opportunity and how someday you will give anything to be back in chapel. I remember people saying the same things to me when I was a student, and I could not have cared less. I mean, Geneva has all of these rules, and I was fully convinced that some of the professors were on systematic missions to ruin my life. The jury is still out on a few of those professors, but today I would like to take this opportunity to share with you the four greatest lessons that I learned from my years at Geneva. I'm getting ahead of myself. You may have read or even seen the recent box office hit Eat, Pray, Love about a woman who dismantles her life and her marriage on some crazy quest to find meaning. What I offer you today, though, is an encouragement that you don't have to travel to Italy, though it would really be very nice, I understand, or study at an ashram to find purpose and meaning in your life. Your education from Geneva College will teach you many things, but the four greatest lessons I learned were to fear, have hope, have joy, and to live. So the first lesson I want to talk to you about today is to fear. When I entered Geneva College as an awkward freshman like many of you in 2002, I know I'm ancient, I was full of fear as I had applied and enrolled here without ever setting foot on campus. In retrospect, that was probably a good thing because I had reason to fear. Beaver Falls was quite possibly the most boring place I had ever been. But that was back in the dark ages before we had BIFCAF, and our entertainment was limited to playing Frogger while crossing Route 18. Like many of you, I was fearful of failing, of not getting the A's I definitely thought that I deserved. And I was simultaneously excited and afraid of becoming an adult. And let's be honest, I was afraid I wouldn't quite cut it. At the time, this felt horribly unsettling, and I was in a panic just about every day following organic chemistry class with Doc Hartman, who is now retired, I hope not because of me. I contemplated dropping out, transferring, or even changing my major. Even if this doesn't sound familiar to you, I want to draw your attention to Proverbs 29:25 that was just read. It says, "The fear of man lays a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is safe." It took me until this year to fully comprehend this important lesson after hearing a sermon by a dear friend, Dr. Sasha Wallachord. Whom do you fear? Are you concerned that the world is against you? Are you fearful that your plans will be foiled? Let me ask you, what is common about those questions? Every one of them focuses on you, and none of them focuses on God. If you are living your life trying to achieve some impossible standard you set for yourself so that you will finally feel valuable and successful, you are never going to get there. You must stop focusing on yourself, and you must start looking at Jesus. You will never be able to measure up. You will never be able to conjure up some set of circumstances or a future that will be better than anything that God already has for you. I know you're probably saying, but I know that God wants me to do this. I have all the necessary skills and attributes to be a youth pastor, a teacher, a doctor, or whatever. And of course, I want to help and serve the Lord. What could be wrong with that? If this is how you are living your life, you are entirely missing the point. Everything is not about you. You must be in a place where you fear the Lord more than you fear failure, B's or C's, not being an effective pastor or teacher, or losing millions working for a Fortune 500 company, or what anybody thinks about you. Easier said than done, I know. I had only been out of the Geneva bubble for a year when it happened. I remember sitting there paralyzed with overwhelming fear, coupled with anger, and I tried to figure out if I was just imagining that it was happening, or at the very least that I was exaggerating it. But no, it really was. My face burned as I sat there listening to the room of esteemed colleagues joking about how ignorant and stupid Christians are. You see, at our annual research retreat, the keynote speaker gave a talk under the guise of philosophy and science. But really, she should have titled it, "How Christians Can't Do Science and Are Ruining the World." Their laughter put me into a rage. I wanted to stand up and say something. I wanted to leave, and I definitely wanted to cry. And then one of my professors asked the speaker if there was a connection between low income, poor education, and Christianity. To which the speaker replied, "Mostly, yes." It was all I could do not to explode. I vacillated between being unconcerned about speaking up because I wasn't afraid of being blacklisted or kicked out of the program, which was very likely. And I also wanted to pretend at the same time that I didn't notice how rude they were being because I had worked so hard to get there. But it was in that same moment that God gave me peace to sit and let him speak. I didn't have to say anything to those people. It would never change their minds, and only the work of the Holy Spirit would. And I could rest assured that God was still on his throne, whether they were laughing at him or not. But you can see how the fear of man can be a tremendous stumbling block, or as Proverbs says, a snare, that will ultimately prevent you from being truly successful. And that is because success cannot be measured in this life. Fearing the Lord, trusting the Lord, that's where your success lies. The desires of your heart are safe with the Lord when you fear him more than man. This has definitely been a very difficult lesson for me to learn personally, but it dramatically changed my experience here at Geneva College and throughout graduate school at Case Western Reserve. What will you do when faced with a choice to fear man or to fear God? The next lesson is to have hope, and I want to encourage you to not misunderstand me. I'm not saying that desiring success or accomplishments are necessarily wrong. I am not saying that you should not work hard and try to get good grades, but I am saying that your motivation must be pure. And if it is pure, you can have hope. To reiterate a point from before, trust the Lord with the desires of your heart. Have hope that he will honor you for honoring him. When you give up your eyes and your knees and your fear of man, you can be assured that God will be faithful to you. And when things don't quite work out the way that you planned, or you take a long and confusing detour, don't give up hope. Now, I know hope is quite a buzzword these days, but I'd like to reclaim it today instead of the way the politicians are throwing it around to push their agendas. I had never planned to get my PhD, and honestly, sometimes it kind of shocks me that I'm almost finished, because I had really never planned to do anything but work with patients and travel. But really, I've been working on my PhD for over 4 years, and in Cleveland, Ohio, no less. I may not be from Pittsburgh, but Cleveland and I are not really very good friends. Throughout my program, I have found myself to be very discouraged at times. Because if I'm honest, I felt I was wasting my times and gifts because I was frustrated and unhappy. And frankly, I felt unavailable to do what I thought God wanted me to do. When my mentor left in the middle of my PhD thesis last year for another university, I thought God was saying, "Okay, you can leave the program." Yes, I was a modern-day Gideon, I must confess. I lost hope that God was in control and hadn't gone on coffee break. And I was consumed with worry and fear over graduating before I was 100 years old. But I was entirely missing the point. You see, God is always faithful, especially when you give up everything and trust him. You don't have to understand the reason why God has you where he has you. We can have hope and confidence that he will take us just where he wants us to be. I had to stop making my joy dependent on what I thought I should be doing, or what I thought I deserved, or how much I enjoyed or didn't enjoy the circumstances I was in. It seems awfully trite for me to say this, but it's true. In whatever the circumstances, you must find happiness and contentment in the Lord. He doesn't go on coffee breaks, and I should have gotten decaf this morning, and forget about you just because things in your life are difficult. You have to get off the emotional roller coaster of finding happiness in yourself. You will definitely want a refund. No other verse or story in the Bible has demonstrated this concept in such a profound way to me as that of Abraham, Sarah, and Isaac. And I listened to a chapel that you guys talked about this a couple weeks ago, so I hope I'm not reiterating any points. If you don't know that story, Abraham was lamenting that he had no heir, and through a series of kind of confusing and even bizarre events, Abraham sold out his wife. I don't know if you know that he sold his wife twice by saying that she was his sister because he was afraid that they would be killed. So he sold her twice. But God did bless them with a son and a promise to make his descendants as numerous as the sands on the shore. And at over the age of 100, this seemed quite unlikely to both Abraham and Sarah. But God was teaching them a very important lesson that we can read about in Romans 4, 18 through 21. In hope, he believed against hope, that he should become the father of many nations, as he had been told, so shall your offspring be. He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. No distrust made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do as he had promised. What circumstances in your life do you think are too big an obstacle for God? Abraham was too old and Sarah was infertile, yet the Lord was faithful to his promise to him. Because that is true, there are no situations in your life that God is not bigger than or will not be faithful through. You must cling to the hope of his promises. And we are not necessarily promised an easy life. We are only promised that he will always be faithful to his children. Another verse which so poignantly illustrates this point to me is John 16:33, which says, I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. There will without a doubt be tribulation in your life. There will be sorrow. There will be disappointment. Every person in this room will suffer in different ways for their faith and for giving it all up for him. But have hope, for Jesus has already overcome it. If you fear the Lord, you can have hope and confidence that he will be faithful to you, which means you will be full of joy, which is our third lesson today. One of the most convicting things to me in this regard is seeing just how miserable everyone at my job is, or how miserable I feel or act when I don't get my way or when things are difficult. We are squandering the privilege of joy that God has given to us as children. He gives us the gift of joy freely, but we must gratefully receive it. What a relief to know that God is bigger than a C on a test, that God is more powerful than Dr. Nykerk's poli-sci class, that God will be faithful to you during a struggling economy and a poor job market. But you will only have that joy if you focus on the truth in God's word. Psalm 51 was written by David when he had ignored God for trying to fulfill his own desires in his own ways, and then had to deal with the consequences of this very grave mistake. We read here, Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love. According to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Behold, you delight in truth in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with a willing spirit. If you learn nothing or hear nothing else from me today, and I know probably only half of you are listening, I pray that you hear these wise words from David, a man after God's own heart. Do not take your life into your own hands. Do not neglect your faith. Do not be arrogant enough to believe that you could ever do something that would please God on your own, or that you will find joy anywhere else. You can't. You are not good enough. What you want for yourself will never be as good as what he has for you, and you should find joy in that. Stop whining like children who didn't get their way. You are keeping yourself from being full of joy. Cast the desires of your heart on him and ask him to give you the righteous desires of a clean heart, a right spirit, the ability to be in the presence of the Lord, and find joy in the salvation that you receive from him and not from yourself. You can be confident in your hope if this is where your heart is, and you will receive abundant joy. Now, I saved the best lesson for last, and that's to live. And I say that is the best because it is the one that I am perpetually learning. It requires understanding the first three lessons in order to really grasp hold of what living for Christ means. If you fear and trust God, you can have hope and joy because of his faithfulness. And this means out of profound gratitude, and if some of you can't even muster up that emotion, I assume you can muster up obedience. You must live for him. You are compelled to live your entire life for him. Now, I come back to Geneva at least once a semester and sometimes more often, and I know that you guys can't imagine ever wanting to come back here after you leave, but I do come back and like to see what's happening on campus, and chapel's very different than when I was here, and a lot of other things are different. But one of the most common questions I get from students when I present in the biology department and talk about graduate school and being a scientist is, do you find that you are able to minister and witness in your career? This question frustrates me to no end. Please stop asking it. I literally cringe, and I just want to tear my hair out when anybody asks me that, because it demonstrates to me that you all have missed the point of why you are here. You are here at Geneva College not because, you know, it's as prestigious as the University of Pennsylvania. But why are you here and not there? It must be because you value a Christian perspective to life. It must be because you want to be trained from a biblical point of view. It must be because you believe there is something more to this life than that stupid diploma that will collect dust over the years. Mine's in a box in storage, and if that's all that you're here for, then you're not getting your money's worth. You are not here to learn how to be a teacher or how to build bridges. You are here to learn how to serve God in your vocation and to live for him. And that is a priceless lesson. Stop being a dualist. Stop putting your real life and your faith into two separate boxes. Stop seeing your job as your job and your church going as your church going. Your life is your mission. There is not your life and your mission. They are one and the same. I know of no better way to say this than Oswald Chambers, who wrote on this very topic in his entry for October 14th, in His Utmost for His Highest, which I'll read an excerpt from now. The key to the missionary's work is the authority of Jesus Christ, not the needs of the lost. We are inclined to look on our Lord as one who assists us in our endeavors for God. To go simply means to live. Acts 1:8 is the description of how to go. Jesus did not say in this verse, go into Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, but rather, you shall be witnesses to me in all these places. He takes upon himself the work of sending us. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, that is the way to keep going. Where we are placed is then a matter of indifference to us, because God sovereignly engineers our goings. If you are thinking you can only serve God if you are a teacher or a doctor or something with a missionary in the title, then let this other quote by Mr. Chambers clear things up for you. God plants his saints in the most useless places. We say, God intends me to be here because I am so useful. Jesus never estimated his life along the lines of the greatest use. But God puts his saints where they will glorify him, and we are no judges at all of where that is. Sola Deo Gloria. I got a little bit disorganized here. At the beginning of the talk, I told you to take notes, and I appreciate your attention thus far. I really do appreciate that you're willing to listen to me today. I promised you in the beginning that there would be a test, and there will be a test, I promise. Your faith and your resolve and your hope and your joy and perhaps even your very life will be tested. If you do not learn these lessons and take advantage of the unique opportunities to do so while you are at Geneva College, I can guarantee that you will fail the test. Some of you know that I have faced many tests and challenges in my life. I had thought that my greatest challenge was being diagnosed with a chronic pain condition, effectively ending my running career here at Geneva College. But I am happy to say that after a few rough years in the health department, I completed my first half marathon about a week and a half ago, just under 2 hours, and I definitely walked today, so I'm all right. Later still, I thought an uncooperative mentor who I really thought was trying to ruin my life, who decided to take a position at another university in the middle of my thesis research, just might be the biggest challenge. But I have never been more convinced of the value of my Christian education and the necessary life skills, let alone the practical or professional skills I learned along the way until this year. And I was asked to speak at this chapel at the beginning of the summer, and even then, I don't think I fully knew the value of my education then. About 4 months ago, I discovered that my college sweetheart, who became my husband and partner in the quest to serve God in science a year after graduation, was being unfaithful to me, and had been for some time. This news was, of course, absolutely devastating, and I felt like such a fool. And then I felt angry that God had done this to me. This was not part of the plan, God. How are you being glorified through this? How is this being faithful to me? What are you doing? You're messing up everything. Some of you know that we were interviewed for the Geneva Magazine last year to talk about serving Christ through science. And while I was really struggling with these questions, I remembered a quote from that article that I said, "We may not know the future, but we are confident that he has led us here. If you open yourself up to the will of God, he will bless you immeasurably. It may not always be in your time or in the way that you asked, but when he blesses you, it will be abundant." It was such a humbling experience. I said that, and it was printed for everyone to see. Now, did I believe it? When the rubber hit the road, so to speak, was I really living it? And then I remembered these lessons. Fear the Lord, not man. Hope in his faithfulness, even when confronted with the horrible or seemingly impossible. Find joy in his salvation, for if he can save you from the horrible weight and debt of sin, he can and will certainly change other circumstances in your life. And live out of gratitude for him in every aspect of your life. If I had not learned these things, I promise you I would be in a very different place right now. But I stand here today to tell you that the Lord has blessed me abundantly. It's definitely not in the way that I asked or what I would have expected. I'm not going to stand here and say that things are all perfect and all puppies and rainbows, because suffering really stinks. But I can confidently say that when we lose something we think is our most precious possession, our health, our livelihood, our family, our friends, whatever, we must remember that we already possess something far better. I don't know exactly what God has for me in the future, but I do know that he is the same God. He's the same God before my life fell to pieces on July 1st. The same God who put Jonah in the belly of a fish and took him out. The same God that fed the 5,000. And the same God that died for you and me. He's still the same. Submit yourself to the Lord, and he will do great things. I leave you today with this charge from Psalm 37, verses 3 through 11. Which very interestingly was read at my wedding 3 years ago. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness. Delight yourselves in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord, trust in him, and he will act. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not yourself over the one who prospers in his way, or over the man who carries out evil devices. Refrain from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not yourself, it tends only to evil. For the evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait for the Lord shall inherit the land. I appreciate the opportunity to speak with you today, and I'm happy to talk with you after chapel if you have any questions. And my email usually circulates, please contact me at any time. I'm happy to talk to you guys. But let's bow our heads in prayer. Father God, we just thank you for the opportunity to freely worship you today. Lord, I pray that you would remind all of us that our daily comings and goings are to honor you first and not ourselves. Lord, I pray that we would remember that there is no small thing in our life that does not point to you, and let us not take for granted the unique opportunity to learn these things here at Geneva College. Lord, I thank you for the professors and the faculty and the staff here that are committed to the mission of training up believers to go into the world and preach your name. I pray that you would keep us safe as we leave this place, and Lord, I just pray that you would keep students energized for the rest of the semester. In your name I pray. Amen.